Morning, everyone. It's good to be here again. Just such a sense of God's presence. I remember reading a book years ago by Colin Urquhart about his church in England, where it's called When the Spirit Comes, and how everything changed. And we're really experiencing more and more of the grace of God and the Spirit of God moving amongst us. God is at work. And this morning was very special. Thank you so much, guys. That was just an amazing time. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to, where are we turning to? 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read a verse from 1 John chapter 5. We've been jumping around a little bit because John jumps around a little bit. But this morning I want to talk to you about assurance, walking in assurance. How to walk with God and walking in assurance with God. And really want to get that across this morning because it's a topic that's been close to my heart. When we first got saved, we 1 week was saved, the next week we thought we'd lost our salvation, and the following week we were saved again, so we had this up and down experience. And so this is a topic that's close to my own heart. And so let's look at 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read one verse, verse 13 together. And John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm writing these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And I believe God wants to also save people here today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, He wants to step into your life this morning. And He also wants to reassure Christians of their salvation. This is such an important topic. We've now on number 5 of this Knowing God series. And John has already said many things to us in this letter already. He wants us to enjoy fellowship with God and to experience God. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to enter into the same fellowship He's having and to experience God just like He did. And He's writing to Christians around Ephesus. We've got the privilege of reading the letter He wrote to them in this letter of 1 John. And He's writing to them because they'd become unsettled, because false teachers had come in and they were teaching different things and unsettling them. And He's writing to reassure them and to bring assurance to them that they actually do know God. They do know God because He's been saying a number of things to them. And He's been asking them to walk in the light because God is light. He's been asking them to also obey God's commands and to not sin and to walk with God. And He's also been asking them to walk in love, as Dave was reminding us last week as well, to walk in love. And He's confident about the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not just to save us, but to keep us right to the end of our lives, following God and knowing God as well. And so this is John's desire in this letter as he writes to us, because he knows that many Christians may be weak in these areas. Maybe they've sinned a bit, or maybe they feel, well, I haven't been very loving this week. I haven't been very loving this week, and maybe God's not pleased with me. And he's writing to reassure them. He doesn't want them to doubt their salvation because he's giving certain commands to them and he's putting things to them. And he doesn't want them to doubt their salvation. He doesn't want them to doubt, well, maybe I wasn't saved in the beginning, or maybe I can lose my salvation. And so I want to talk to you this morning about this. Can a Christian lose their salvation? Can we lose what God has given us? And that's why he's writing to us here. And he wants us to be assured. He wants us to be confident in the grace of God. He wants us to know that there's not just cover, as the insurance companies would have us say, from the cradle to the grave or from the womb to the tomb. But even beyond that, we have an eternal redemption. And John wants us to know that this morning. He wants us to know that. And so he's writing to them in this verse. He says, in a number of verses in the letter, he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants to reassure them. He wants to make them feel confident again in the love of God and in their salvation as well. And he wants them to know that because Jesus died upon the cross as our substitute, because Jesus paid for our sins, because there was that divine exchange, even though we may be inconsistent at times, even though we may sin at times, even though we may feel weak at times as Christians, he wants us to remember what Christ has done for us. He wants to encourage us, and he wants them to know that they're truly saved. And he wants them to be encouraged because he knows that once Christians become confident of that, It will help us in our holiness. It will help us in our walk with God as well. And he wants them to know this, that their lives may continue with God, that they may continue to enjoy this fellowship and this experience with God. So he's reassuring them. He's wanting to put confidence in them again because he's put a few things to them and they might become unsettled. And we do sometimes get unsettled. We think, well, where are we with God? And how's my relationship with God? And we go through difficult times and it can bump us. We can feel like, am I bumped out the race? And how am I doing? And John is writing to reassure his readers this morning and to reassure us. And so I want to do exactly the same thing this morning. I want to help you again this morning. We do it often in this church, but I want to speak to you again this morning about walking in assurance, knowing that you know that God has done something in your life, that you're truly saved, and that you cannot lose that. And I want to give you three things this morning just to reassure you this morning. And my first point is this, that the assurance of salvation is one of the greatest motivations in the New Testament. It's one of the greatest motivations in our Christian lives, that if you are saved, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, who believe in Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. You have it already. You have eternal life. And John tells us this in a number of ways. Let's look at John chapter 1, John chapter 2, and in verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. So he's writing to encourage them. And then in verse 26 of chapter 2, he says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing you've received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. He doesn't mean you don't need to sit under preaching. He just means there's something that you've received from God. And this anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And then if you turn to John chapter 10 in the Gospel of John, let's just look there together. In John chapter 10, Jesus said these famous words in John 10. Verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So Jesus is saying to us, that those that God has drawn, those that have been saved, will never be snatched away. You can never be snatched away. You can never be lost once you've been saved by God, once you know the work of God in your life. And friends, this is one of the greatest things in the New Testament, to have this assurance of salvation. It's not just assurance of your salvation, but it's the assurance of God, that God has done something in your life and in my life, and it's the most wonderful thing out. If you are a Christian today, it's possible to know that your salvation is secure because of what Jesus has done for you. The finished work of Christ upon the cross. And we are motivated by this. And it changes your life when you see this. When you see what Jesus has done for you. We're motivated by the love of God. We're also motivated by the fear of God. You may not have realized that. It's not the fear that you're going to lose your salvation. But it's the holy fear of displeasing God, and fear of losing rewards, and fear of not pleasing Him. And the Bible also talks about that as well. And we've read a scripture already in 1 John chapter 2. Let's go back there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And John writes and he says, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. And so the Bible motivates us in different ways. But the motivation is not to make us feel we can lose our salvation. And John writes and he says, I'm writing these things that you may know these things. And traditionally this doctrine or this teaching is called the assurance of salvation. It's to know that I'm saved and I'm secure because of what Jesus has done for me. It's an inner certainty. It's knowing that you know that you know that you know, that you're saved. It's an inner certainty, and it's wonderful. It's a work of grace in your heart, and it provides a secure foundation for your entire Christian life. It's absolutely wonderful. Eternal redemption. Trusting in the finished work of Jesus upon the cross. Knowing that I'm in right relationship with God. And Jesus himself said that in John chapter 5. He was also talking about this, and he spoke about passing from death to life. You needn't turn there, but I'll just read you John chapter 5, verse 24. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." You have passed from death to life. You will not come under judgment. Jesus tells us this. He wants us to know that we are saved. And he wants us to know, friends, that we are secure. And it arises out of the election of God. It arises out of the fact that God chose you and God chose me. And there was a day in your life when God revealed his love to you. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, let's look at that together. Wonderful little verse tucked away there. Acts 13, verse 48. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." You believe because you were appointed to eternal life. You believe because of the choice of God. You believe because there was a time in your life when God stepped into your life. God did something in your life that was absolutely amazing. And you've been justified by faith. As we said a few weeks ago, your position, your status has changed forever before the courts of God. This has happened once. Jesus took your sin and he gave you his righteousness in your life. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Friends, this is amazing stuff. This is wonderful. And so disobedience and sin in your life will not result in loss of salvation, but will result in loss of reward. It will result in loss of your inheritance. It will result in loss of what God wants to give you in the future. And so it is serious, yes, but you won't lose your salvation. And it's so important that we understand these things in this church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just look there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul is writing there, and in verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. But let each one take care how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be made manifest, for the day will disclose it, the day of judgment. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. You'll lose your reward, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire." And so it's so important that we understand these things, friends, because so many Christians and so many churches do not operate from a foundation of assurance. They do not operate from a foundation of assurance of salvation. Their assurance is shaky. And it's based on, yes, on what God has done, but also on my personal choices. And so I choose Christ and I make a decision for the Lord. And as I make good decisions, God blesses me. And if I make bad decisions, God doesn't bless me. And for them, Christianity is a contract with God and not a relationship, a covenant relationship of grace. And it's based on performance and it's based on how you operate and how you perform. If you do this and you do that, God will bless you. And so you condition God into responding. But the Bible is not like that. And the New Testament is not like that. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, "While we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us." While we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. And you have so many Christians today and so many churches that are weak and ineffective with the gospel, because how can I reach out to others if I myself am not sure about my own spiritual future? It depends what you're standing on. Are you standing on your performance Or are you standing on Christ's finished work? Where are you standing with God? You see, you can be saved and not know this stuff, and you'll get to heaven. But I don't believe we can live the kind of lives God wants us to live. Overcoming lives, knowing His Holy Spirit, being effective with the gospel, having real fellowship with God if you don't know this stuff. There'll be no spiritual vitality in your life. No confidence. No boldness with God, because assurance brings boldness. Assurance brings confidence with God. And once you see it, once you understand this, this theological transformation, as you see it, your mind's renewed and your heart is changed. It leads to moral transformation in your life and it leads to societal change. This stuff is so powerful. And legalistic people hate this doctrine because they see it as arrogant. How can you say you're sure about your salvation? You're sure you'll go to heaven? And so they don't preach it. But friends, knowing God goes beyond the legal. It goes beyond a transaction. It's a relationship with Him. We've entered into a relationship, and God wants us to know that you have a relationship with Him, and that relationship is secure. And other folk don't like this doctrine because they say, well, Christianity is a personal thing. It's me and Jesus and what Jesus means to me. And so how can you say everyone who believes in Christ has a secure salvation? But that's exactly what John is writing about. He's writing to Christians that are getting a bit unsettled. He's writing to Christians that may feel and been told by these false teachers, well, maybe you don't really know God. And he says, no, you do. I'm writing these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. And we can know these things. Yes, we can. It's not just Obama who can say, yes, we can. We can say the same. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And we know these things. And we know this assurance of salvation. And let me tell you something. It'll do more in your Christian life than anything else will. To know that I have eternal life with God. And nothing can touch that. Nothing can shake that. It's settled. It's secure. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. It's so important that we understand that. I ask you this morning, do you have this assurance in your own life? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know God like this? Do you know God in this relational way, or is it just based on how you're doing from Monday to Friday? But do you know God in this relational way? It's so important that when you finished praying and reading your Bible and jumping and running and serving and doing everything, and you sit, stand still and you do nothing, do you know God loves you? Do you really know that He loves you? And He's for you. And He's revealed His love to you. It's so important that we know these things in these days. Because I want you to see, secondly, that John himself understood this. And he goes crazy. John goes crazy. And he goes crazy in this letter. And I'll show you now how he does that. He goes crazy in this letter, and so should we go crazy when we understand this doctrine of the assurance of. So it should set you completely free. And it does for John. Have a look here in 1 John chapter 3 with me. Here in 1 John chapter 3. Look at John. Look what he says. See, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Friends, we are the children of God. We are the children. I sat at my study this week, and as I was reading that verse, the Holy Spirit just came upon me. I started crying. I said, God, I am your child. We are the children of God. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know Him. Behold, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And what is John doing right here in these first few? John is having an outburst. John's writing to them, and suddenly he has an outburst. He says, See, behold! Behold, what manner of love is this? See the love of God. We are called the children of God now. We are the children of God now. He's having that outburst. What does it mean to know God? It's when the truth of God explodes in your heart and you see it and you know that God is your Father and you are His child. And that will never change. It's when you don't just know something in your head, but when you see it in your heart. It's when truth goes through your life like a lightning, like lightning through a lightning rod, and it completely changes you. And through the Holy Spirit, something happens in your life as God moves you from just analysis and examination to intuition, where you know in your heart that you're a child of God. When things move from your mind to your heart, it's something that you just know. It's something that overshadows you. It's something that you stand under. It's something that you believe with all your heart. You'll give your life for. It grips you. It changes you. It gives you boldness. You have this connection with God. You see it and you begin to live it out. The truth of God's word connects with the power of the Holy Spirit and testifies in your heart that you are a child of God. And John knows that it's possible to know God like this because there was a day in his life when Jesus stepped into his life and brought his love to him. Jesus sought John out and brought his love to him. God lavished his love upon him in Christ. And he says, friends, we are now the children of God. That is what we are. We are the children of God. We, if you're a Christian today, help me. If you're a Christian today, we are the children of God. We're the children of God. That's all we are. We're God's children. And I don't just have legal status with God. I'm not just legally adopted with the right papers. In New Testament times, when you were adopted into a family, your debts were cancelled and you received complete access to everything that was part of that family. Their wealth, their resources, everything. You took on the family name. You took on the family likeness. And the job of adopted parents was to love the adopted child as much as the natural son. God loves you as much today as he will in glory. God loves you as much today as he will in glory. And friends, we're actually the children of God right now. I want to emphasize the now part. Christianity is a present thing. It's not just future. It brings joy. It brings blessing now to Christians. Now, the love of God brings this to us. It's what we are now. And it's happened through the new birth. When you were born again, God's seed came and lived in you. The sperm of God, the seed of God lived in you. And it's an incorruptible seed. And it's permanent. It's something that God did to us. And it made us permanently alive to God. And it comes before your faith. It comes behind faith. You were born again and then you believed. Let me say that again. You were born again and then you believed. It wasn't your faith that saved you. It was the work of God that saved you. And you responded to Him. And it's life generating. And it's a growing power within you that gives you a hunger for God. It gives you a clarity about Jesus, issues in this life as well. And it overcomes issues of nationality and tribe and class and personality and education and status and skin color and wealth. We can see that this morning. It's wonderful to preach to this congregation. You're a living testimony of that. It's just so wonderful. It's so wonderful. When we get to heaven one day, we'll see all these nationalities together because of what Jesus has done through Christ in our lives. Are you excited about that? Someone, on a humorous note, someone once said, heaven is where you get to heaven. Heaven is where the chefs will be Italian, the mechanics will be German, the lovers will be French, the police will be British, and it'll be organized by the Swiss, looking at the European Union. God will have all these nationalities working together. And hell will be where the chefs are British, the mechanics are French, the lovers are Swiss, the police are German, and it's all organized by the Italians. Okay. But God is going to bring us all together because God is doing a wonderful work in our hearts over transcending race and nationality and whether we're Zulu or whether we're Afrikaans or English as well. And this is the essence of knowing God. It's knowing that it goes beyond my culture and beyond all these things as well. He's pleased with you and he wants us just to know these things. And John is writing that we may know that. And the new birth is the beginning of that journey and it leads away from sinfulness. It's feeling His presence. It's knowing God. It's having this connection with Him, this deep connection. It's having this relationship with Him. Thomas Goodwin, one of the English Puritans, tells the story of a little boy that was walking down the road, holding his father's hand. They were walking down the road and he was holding the hand of his son. And as they walked down the road, suddenly the father stopped. And he turned to the little boy and he picked him up. And he gave him a big hug. And he said to him, "My son, I love you. I will die for you. You're so special to me." And then he put him down again and they carried on walking down the road. So I ask you this morning, what happened to that little boy after that hug? What happened to him? Did he receive any new information? Was he more of a son through the hug? Did something happen? Was he more than a son? No. But something happened to him. What happened to him was the truth of the fact that he was a son. It became alive to him. It became radioactive. It was on turbocharge. He felt the love of God. He felt the love of his father, as it were. You see it afresh. You experience his hug. You behold the love of God. You see the love of God. See what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And this experience, knowing the love of God, it becomes a fire in your heart. It changes your life. You behold it. And you know it, and it gives you authority, and it gives you boldness, and it gives you confidence. It's infallible assurance. And we have access to Him in a way that we could not have been deceived or tricked in any way. We know God, and we've entered into fellowship with Him. And we have this testimony, it says in 1 John 5, we have this testimony in us that we are the children of God. This double testimony, the witness of your own heart with the witness of the Holy Spirit, that we are the children of God. There's this double witness. We're the sons of God. It's greater than human testimony because it's the witness of God in our hearts. And John says, what kind of love is this? It literally means in the Greek, what planet or what country does this love come from? Where does this love come from that we should be children of God? It's an interplanetarian love. It's like from another realm. It is. It's from the portals of heaven. It's from God Himself that's reached down to us. It's love from another world, from another realm. It's the love of God. And when you see this, friends, and it's not just once in your life, grace must continually be amazing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When you see this, it puts a spirit of wonder on your life. You're full of wonder. You're full of joy. You're full of praise to God. You're just constantly just amazed at the grace of God. The moral person, the older brother, doesn't wonder because he feels God owes him something. Well, when I get to heaven one day, I'm going to have a few things to say to God. But the real Christian, he has a sense of wonder on his life. He knows it's all of grace. And he knows that that when he sees this, it'll help him to handle anything. Anything that comes your way, you can handle because you've seen the grace of God. Say, behold the love of God. Behold the grace of God. It'll put the O back in your relationship with God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I just want to thank you. I just want to praise you. That's what it'll put back. Paul says, oh, the wisdom and the riches and the mercy of God. It'll put the O back in your relationship with God. Oh, Lord. Lord, I just behold your love. Lord, I see your love. I see your grace. It's just wonderful. And if you've lost this, you're slipping back into performance. You're slipping back into religion again. Maybe you've got bored with God. Every Christian should have an O on their lips. Not a huh, but an O. Oh, on their lips. Oh, the goodness of God. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, isn't He amazing? Oh, isn't He wonderful? As the hymn writer says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? Me, for me, He, Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? That's the gospel. And once you see this, once this is true in your life, you won't really worry about anything. There's nothing that'll really worry you. And there's nothing that you'll really be scared of. It's nothing that'll really trouble you if you truly have assurance of salvation, if you really know God in this way. One of the church historians, Eusebius, he tells a story of John as an old man. And John had been in a certain town. It's not in the Bible, but it's a church history story. And they often help us to see things more clearly or differently from the character. He's an old man now, and he's been discipling this young man in the town. And this man's got saved, and John's been discipling him as a father, and this was his son. And John's helping him and loving him and encouraging him. And then John has to leave the town for a while, and he leaves this young man in the care of another Christian in town, and off he goes. And when he gets back again, he says, "Where's this young man? How's he doing?" And this person says, "Well, I'm afraid he's dead." "So what do you mean he's dead?" He said, "He's spiritually died. He's backslidden, and he's joined this gang of robbers, this dangerous gang, and they've gone up into the mountains. In fact, he's the leader of the gang, and he's gone." And this old man, John, he finds a horse, and he gets on the horse, and he gallops into the mountains looking for this young man. And the robbers find him coming past, and they grab him. And they said, "We've caught you." He said, "Yes, that's what I was looking for. I wanted you to catch me." And they took him to the leader of their gang, who's this young man. And as he gets off his horse and they bring him forward, the young man sees John and he turns and he runs away. And John runs after him. And he grabs him. And he says, "Listen, I love you. Jesus loves you. Don't do this with your life. Come back to Jesus. Turn your life around." And the young man repents and comes back to Christ, and John takes him back with him. And you may ask me this morning, where do you get that kind of courage from, that kind of boldness where you ride into the mountains? You don't fear for your life. It's when you see that God loves you. It's when you see that God died for you. It's when you have that assurance of salvation. There's literally nothing that should worry us. We shouldn't be afraid of anything, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And John wants us to know that this morning. You say, "John, where did you get this kind of courage and boldness from?" John says, "We have fellowship with God. And because of that fellowship with God, we're not really afraid of anything. We have this unshakable joy. We have boldness before God. You can draw near to God with confidence. We have boldness in prayer. Whatever we ask Him, according to His will, He will give it to us. And we have boldness on the day of judgment." On the day of judgment, we have boldness on the day of judgment. We have boldness because we're walking with God. We're fellowshipping with God. And if you sin, we even have an advocate with the Father, and His name is Jesus. And He helps us. And so finally, friends, my third point. We need to see that actually this is the goal of the Christian life. This is where it's all heading for. I may ask you this morning, what is the goal of the Christian life? Why are you a Christian? What is it? Is it to behave well? Is it to serve God well? Well, actually, the goal of the Christian life, John is telling us something. He's saying the goal of the Christian life, listen carefully, the goal of the Christian life is to see God one day face to face. That's where it's heading to. One day, you will see God face to face. As you see me now, you will see Jesus face to face. He says, "We're children of God now, but what He has for us, we're not yet clear, but we know that when we see Him, we'll see Him as He is, and we'll see Him face to face." And friends, you'll be stunned by His majesty and His glory. The same John who wrote Revelation, when he saw Jesus in His glory, he fell down. You'll be stunned by His majesty and His glory, but you will recognize Him. You will recognize Him by the wounds in His hands. You will recognize Him by the wounds in His feet. And you'll recognize Him because you'll know His voice. And you'll have had fellowship with Him. You say, "But Jesus, I know You." You say, "Of course you know Me. You've been walking with Me and You've been talking to Me. And I've been forgiving You of your sins and I've been helping You along the way." You will know Him. You will recognize His touch and His presence and His voice. And He'll be the same one you know now, but you'll see Him in glory. And you'll see Him in glory. You won't see Him as He was in Bethlehem. You won't see Him in a stable. You won't even see Him on the cross. But you'll see Him in glory, in majesty. Spurgeon says, we will not see him with a peasant's robe around him, but with the universe upon his shoulders. You will not see him with a reed in his hand, but with a golden scepter. You will see him as Christ, the man God, radiant in splendor, clothed with rainbows, wrapped in lightning, crowned with stars, and with the sun beneath his feet. But you will see him and you will know him on that day. What kind of experience is that going to be that motivates us to live this Christian life? Because inside all of us, we know that there's a day coming where we will see him face to face. And that's where it's all heading for. That's why you're a child of God. And that motivates us. It keeps us going. It changes our lives. The glory that we will see and that will come upon us will be so great on that day. Listen carefully. It'll be so great on that day that it will change the entire universe. The entire created order will change when we see Jesus. And Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he says to us, when we meet Jesus on that great day, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says to us, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And on that day, the creation itself will be changed. And we will be completely glorified. Everything we do now is only partial. We see partially. You buy a new car, after a while it wears out or it gets pinched. You buy new clothes, they get old. But one day, when we see him, everything you've been after in relationships, in love, in beauty, in music, in wisdom, in creation, in nature, the best waves you've ever surfed will be fulfilled and satisfied in the vision of God. That beautiful vision. The vision of God. You'll see God. You will see God and I will see God. C.S. Lewis says, at present we are outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. But all the leaves of the New Testament rustle with the rumor that it will not always be so. We will get in. The rapture of the saved soul will one day flow over into a glorified body. The whole person will drink joy at the fountain of joy to be fully reunited with God. And that is what we are after. And it affects all of us as I close. John says that in chapter 2. He's talking to younger men and older men, younger men and fathers. It will affect all of us. Let's just look at that last scripture together. John chapter 2. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, verse 13, because you've known him from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. It affects all of us. There's more than one generation in the church. It affects the older generation. This stuff affects the younger generation. For the younger men, let me talk to the younger men and the younger women. Let's include that as well. You may be young and sometimes stupid, but you know the Father. You know God. You know Him. And your life is characterized by combat as you battle with the evil one, as you battle issues of sexuality and relationships and direction in your life. But you do that, friends, listen to me, with a knowledge that you know God. And the Word of God lives in you. It's not your youthfulness or your energy that's going to help you. It's the fact that you live your lives according to the Word of God. And for those of us that are older, the fathers and the mothers amongst us, we need to draw on the fact that we have known God from the beginning. There are people in this church known God for 70 years. You've known Him from the beginning. And we need to tap into your experience in this church. We need to tap into your experience, and together, the younger generation, the older generation, we must press on to know God together. That is what John is telling us. And so just to recap, he's saying to us, knowing that your salvation is secure is one of the most important motivators in the New Testament because of what Jesus has done for us. He wants us to also know that we are the children of God now. We are the children of God now. Let that change the way you look at everything. And thirdly, he wants us to know that one day we will see God face to face.
We'll have fellowship with Him. And we'll be with Him forever. And so as I close this morning with these words of John, maybe you don't know God yet. Maybe you're listening to me this morning and you're not yet saved. You don't know Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity at the end of this meeting to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to tell you about Jesus. You may know your sins forgiven. He may step into your life and change you and save you completely. So please, if you're not a Christian this morning, and maybe you're even visiting, come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to pray with you. But then also for the Christians, for those of us that know the Lord, I want to just say two things. First of all, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't be afraid of anything because you're a child of God. Amen. Don't let anything make you anxious and stay awake at night. Remember that you're a child of the living God. And secondly, may these great truths move us this year. May these truths move us forward this year. May they put an awe in our mouths this year. May they move us forward for God this year. May 2012 be a year where you stand up and say, you know what? This year, I'm moving forward for God. This year, I'm going for God. This year, I'm wanting to serve God. Not because I need to keep hold of my salvation or please God, but because it's all secure. And because of that, it's a great motivator. I want to go for God. I want to live for God this year. I want to stop sinning. I want to stop playing games with God. I want to be part of a local church. I want to be on His mission with others. I want my life to be changed. I ask you, what will you do for God this year? Knowing that you know these truths, what will you do? John rode up into the mountains to find this young man in the face of the robbers, and he brought him back. What will you do for God this year? Knowing this stuff. You can't stay the same. After today's sermon, you can't stay the same. You can never stay the same again. Because John said, see, behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, revealed to us, that we should be called the children. Let's stand together.